Amen. And we will turn it over to Dan right now. You want some water?
Good morning.
Good morning, Dan.
Those of you who are visitors and didn't pay attention to the bulletin, I'm not a pastor. I want you to know that. We don't have pastors here. We have a different speaker every week. So I want to clarify that. Sometimes we're not thinking when people are talking. But that's what we do here at Curtis. And I want to spend a second on my brother Bruce's exhortation this morning's message he gave about not getting discouraged. I found it very uplifting this morning that he said that. And you know how it is around here. We have people that aren't coming and people that are missing. And we passed out flyers a couple days in the heat, and it was testing with the devil on us. But don't get discouraged. That's the main thing. Don't get caught up in the big churches with the numbers. Stay focused on what you're doing. And today, you are doing things in the right steps. First steps in a new direction. You're here. The reason I say all that is because at Curtis Gospel Chapel, we focus on the gospel. And that's why there's not very many people at a small Bible church like this. The gospel message has been diluted and distorted through all America, in case you're not aware of that. So I wanted to get that. Don't get discouraged from what our brother Bruce said this morning. I found that very encouraging. Also, pray for our Vacation Bible School for this week. It's an outreach that we have here at Curtis for many, many years. I'm actually standing here because of an outreach VBS. In 1957, my cousin came here, brought my mom, and it's been going on ever since. Dad was an elder here, and blah, 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 and blah, 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 blah. So pray for the VBS. And praise God for the VBS. We have a visitor today for the flyers, and we were praying about that. Bruce said, if one person comes and hears the Lord and the gospel, it'll be well worth it. And sure enough, we were talking to children. So wonderful. Couple simple little thoughts today on the book of Acts. Acts 16. It's a simple, familiar passage with a few simple little points. And we'll get you guys out of here, back to the heat. Acts 16, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts 16, 16. Keep it simple. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. I'm reading in a King James. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved or annoyed or agitated in the spirit, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the inner prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, and all his household. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. The Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. A couple simple points that I laid out. The first thing we see is a spirit of divination. We see this. And what in the world is that? So I looked it up. It's the practice of attempting to foretell future events or discover hidden knowledge by occult or supernatural means. Soothsaying. This is what she was. She was a fortune teller, is what she did to make them a lot of money. She was a soothsayer. And she was given this by a spirit of divination, it says here. In verse 17, it says, she followed Paul and them, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High, which show unto us the way of salvation." She knew this because of the evil spirit that possessed her. And notice that her masters didn't know this, nor did they care. They were strictly only interested in making money. We see that today too. People do all sorts of religious works or spiritual works, only worried about making money. But she arrogantly shouted this out, probably very sarcastically. And she did this many days. Paul, in verse 18, it says, being annoyed and not wanting to be associated with this witchcraft, that's why Paul was agitated. He didn't want to be associated with this form of ministry that this lady was running around daily saying very arrogantly, and shouting out, "These are the men of the Most High, which show unto us the way of salvation." So Paul, being annoyed, not wanting to be associated with any form of this witchcraft, cast out the spirit from the girl. You know, we too as Christians need to be careful what we get ourselves involved with, like palm readers and things like that. We need to stay away from that kind of stuff. As we see here, Paul didn't want to be associated with it, and neither should we. He commands the spirit out in the name of Jesus. I noticed that he commands it out in the name of Jesus. You know, we too can command out things of our life in the name of Jesus. There's power in that name. We can cast away our sinful habits and desires from our lives, our marriages, our children's lives, even our workplaces. We can do that in the name of Jesus. But we have to mean it when we do it. Sometimes we pray in the name of Jesus and we really don't mean it. It becomes a ritual to us. "Oh, let me pray for you, brother." So fast that we didn't really mean it. But Paul meant it. He casts it out in the name of Jesus. I'm reminded of, we'll save that for later. The next thing we see is a superior attitude. In verse 19 through 24, we read, they sized Paul and Silas because they were Jews. Just a little side note, Timothy was with them and so was Luke, but they were Gentiles. Timothy had a father that was a Gentile and Luke was a Gentile, so they didn't seize them. They only seized Paul and Silas because they were Jews. Verse 20, these men being Jews with a superior attitude. Do we have attitudes like that? Like we're better than others? Do we talk like that about Jews or Arabs, blacks, Chinese, whatever it may be? Do we have a superior attitude in the way we handle ourselves with other people and cultures and religions? These Romans did. They had a superior attitude, these Romans. They were conquerors of the world, and they let everybody know it. They're very proudly to state they are Romans, and they talk as if these Jews are beneath them. They talk like these Jews were the lowlifes of the world. And they were much more superior than them. These men being Jews. You know, I find myself doing that all the time. I have to be honest with you. I find myself getting caught up in a superior attitude sometimes, like I'm better than somebody else. Better than a culture. Better than a race. And better than a religion. And when I stop and think about myself sometimes, I see how wicked my heart is, how deceitfully wicked it is, and who can even know it. And then I say to myself, oh, how unlike Jesus I am. How about you? Are you like Jesus? Or do you have a superior attitude? I do sometimes. We ought not to be like that. The first thing we see is a superior attitude will make one think he is better than another one. We want to stay away from that. The second thing we see in verse 22 is that a superior attitude is contagious. And the multitude rose up against them. We want to run around being superior, talking down about everybody in every religion, in every race. It's going to be contagious. And pretty soon, everybody is going to be doing it. We want to be careful of that. And the multitude rose up against them. See, a superior attitude is a very dangerous thing to have. Because the next thing it'll bring is, it will cause us to eventually mistreat people, whether right, whether wrong, to the point of no return. It will do it. And they tore off their clothes and beat them. They didn't even do anything wrong. Verse 24, and the jailer thrust them into the inner prison. Maximum security these guys went to. For nothing. And they were thrusted into the inner prison. So we see a superior attitude in these Romans. They falsely accuse them. They talk down to them as if they were better than Jews. And do we find ourselves doing these things? You know, a couple weeks ago at the kids' club on Wednesdays here, Bruce teaches it, and there was a verse that went like this. He who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Are you humble? You know, the Lord Jesus was humbled. He humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And having humbled himself, therefore God has highly exalted him. He who is humbled will be exalted. And given him a name which is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You need to be humble, or you will be humbled. Verse 25, and Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. Having been falsely accused and beaten, these two men humble themselves in maximum security. And what do? They pray and they sing praises. There's power in prayer. And this is what I saved it for. I got ahead of myself. But I was thinking about this week. We have a couple here who humbled themselves. They didn't get caught up in the doctors. They didn't get caught up in the other ways of having a child. But they prayed. And they prayed for a long time for a child. And the Lord heard their prayer and blessed them, Bruce and Anna. I was thinking about them as I was meditating on this passage. There's power in prayer. Lots of power in prayer. And there's power in praising. Because when we realize what the prayer is doing, we'll be praising our Lord. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. God's servants sometimes don't get mistreated too long. Sometimes it waits until judgment day, but sometimes it doesn't wait until judgment day. So be very careful the way you talk about Christians or a servant of the God. It says that there was a great earthquake at midnight, and the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep. This is a shaking and an awaking. Sometimes God sends a shaking and an awakening into the lives of people to get saved. But I had a feeling today that I was going to be preaching to a pretty much saved audience. So the Lord said this. He also sends a shaking and awakening into the life of Christians to get them back on track. Don't wait for a shaking and an awakening to rock the foundations of your world. Today is a good day. You're here. This is what I would continue to do, because he will shake you and awake you. He shook and awake me, man, about a year and a half ago. My world got rocked when my dad died, and I had to try to save him in some restaurant, and they were blasting him with these electric things, and he was flying up in the sky and sucking the last breath out of his mouth as I looked into his eyes and he left me. My world got rocked, and I got shaken and awakened, because I was pushing away from things the Lord wanted me to do. He'll make you do what he wants you to do sometimes. Just ask Jonah when you get to heaven. Jonah didn't like Ninevites. So we see that this jailer saw the doors were open and the prisoners might have fled. You know, under Roman law, this jailer would have been tortured to death by these Roman officials. You cannot let a prisoner away as a Roman. Jail, prison guard. Not only that, I thought, if the prison doors were open, the prisoners might have killed him. Because, you know, prisoners have a notorious reputation of being very cruel to inmates, in case you don't know this. So this man is paranoid. But God has a sense of humor. I love this next one. God has a sense of humor. We saw earlier that these Romans were mistreating these servants of God, talking to them like dogs, to these Jews, and beating them for no real reason. But God has a sense of humor. Verse 29, we see that the superior attitude of the Roman has changed. Instead of talking down and mistreating these Jews, now he is down on his knees trembling and calling them sirs. humbling experience, huh? To be smacking these Jews upside the head and throwing them into the inner prison a few minutes ago. Now you're down on your knees, bowing down and trembling and calling them sirs. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? Very humbling experience. Now he's in the hands of the inmates that he just got done beating a little while ago. Which brings us to our next point. The simplicity of the gospel. In a hopeless state with the prisoners at one end and the Roman officials to face at the other end, this jailer finds himself in a tough spot. He's about ready to commit suicide. Paul shouts, "Do thyself no harm." Seems he was hesitating. He wasn't too sure of his destiny. And realizing he needed to be delivered, he cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, what must you do to be saved? Do you need to be a good person? Do you have to go to church? Do you need to join anything? Do you need to sign up for anything? You need to know what you need to do. Paul says, you just need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Okay. But what does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a good question, isn't it? See, there was a guy in Jesus' day named Nicodemus, and he was a very smart man. He was a master in the law. He was a theologian, like a doctor, they would call him. And Jesus was telling him how to be born again. These are synonyms for going to heaven, being saved, and being born again. They all mean the same thing. So they were talking about being born again because he didn't understand it. Just like people don't understand, what does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus? So Jesus said to him, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, now he understood. This is a man of the law. Now he's talking on terms he can relate to, Moses and the law and the wilderness. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. So to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to place your faith in the object that will save you. And that object is the Lord Jesus Christ. To save you, to get you to heaven, to make you born again. They're all the same thing. Place your faith in the object that will get you to heaven. And that object is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you are saved. You're going to heaven. You're born again. It's that simple. It's the simplicity of the gospel. It's simple. The next thing we see is satisfaction guaranteed. In verse 32, and he spoke unto him the word and all that were in the house. You know, there is no textual support here in the scriptures to believe that Paul spoke anything else to the rest of the people in the house but to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He may have expounded a little more on being baptized, but not till they already had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says to them, they needed to be baptized, and he baptizes them right away. And you should be baptized after receiving Christ as your Savior. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking a little course like we do here. We have to remember this is when the church began, but you still should be baptized immediately. But taking a course on finding out what baptism really is and the significance of it is not a bad idea. So that's why we usually have a little course here. But they were baptized. And we see in verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he fed them. Food means fellowship. Fellowship means food. He fed them. In case you don't know that, when we say we're going to have fellowship, we're going to be having food. Food means fellowship. And they rejoiced, believing God with all his household. They were rejoicing, having been saved. They were satisfied with the gospel message. Because it's simple. It's not by works of righteousness which you have done, only according to his mercy that he saved us. And they were so happy to find out how simple the message was to be saved that they were rejoicing and they were satisfied. Are you satisfied with the gospel message? Are you satisfied with your salvation that Christ has given you? Or are you trying to find satisfaction in other things? Material things, sports, music, whatever it may be, education. Are you satisfied with the simplicity of the gospel message and your salvation? Ponder those things in your heart. God says that his Son is the satisfying sacrifice. That's what the word propitiation means. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for our households, our friends, our neighbors. The word propitiation means the satisfying sacrifice. I hope you're satisfied with the Lord Jesus and the salvation he provides for you. You don't need anything else. You know, I'm reminded of Harriet Bowman and my dad. They passed within a few weeks of each other. Harriet was on her way to church, and my dad was on his way to meet us for dinner. And you know what really struck me? My dad had 77 bucks in his pocket, a wedding ring on, some keys, a wallet, a watch, and some clothes. I took the 77 bucks, divided it up between me, Sally, and Tina, took the wedding ring off his finger, took his car keys, and let them take his clothes. I think Sal took the clothes. And I watched Harriet, too. They didn't take one thing with them. Satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. We're not going to take anything with us here. One more thing. My dad used to tell me this. If you put your money here in the bank on earth, all your money, you're going to be thinking about all your money here in the bank on earth. But if you store all your treasures in heaven, son, you're going to be thinking about things in heaven. And that was some good advice he gave me, because he didn't take anything and he didn't have much, and neither did Harriet. Let us store our treasures in heaven. Let us set our minds on the things above and not on the things of the earth. Thank you for coming today. Father, we thank you for this simple message today and this book of Acts that you've allowed Luke to pen down of certain events that took place in his ministry. So wonderfully proclaimed that you allowed them to be in your book. How arrogant and self-righteous people can be saved, simple. And how we can be saved too, simple. By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to take us to heaven and nothing else. We thank you for that message. We thank you for this place and the simplicity of the gospel, Curtis Gospel Chapel. We emphasize on the gospel. Pray for each one here, for their health, for their week to come, for spiritual growth, and that the devil will not come and snatch the word out of their heart, but that it will fall on good ground and produce some 10, some 50, and even some 100. That is our prayer. We also pray for the children in this neighborhood this week. They could come to the outreach we're going to have again, as we've been having it for so many years. And these little babes can come here and hear the word of Christ, how he saved them, and they can trust him as their Savior. Lift up those who are sick and set aside. Be with them. Think of my sister, intensive care now, who needs a Savior. And we pray for her that she would be humbled, as this Philippian jailer was, and ask us how to be saved. We pray for the rest of the family's members that are sick, Steve's mom and dad, and all the others, those who are incarcerated as we've been chained right with them, and those who are astray from the word and the fellowship of the saints. We lift all them up too. Pray for traveling mercies on my family as they come home from camp. Again, bless our time this week at VBS. Thank you for those you put on their heart to come here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.